had access to heaven, and obviously that means he still does. And he was, as the accuser of the brethren, he made an accusation against Job, and we see that here tonight. And so we can learn a lot about Job and the devil from this passage. Beginning in verse 8, "The Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made an hedge about him, and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. The Lord said unto Satan, Behold, all that he hath is in thy power, only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord." So for naught is our title tonight. Lord, I pray for your wisdom. I pray for your power and presence as we look into your precious word. Teach us through it. And Lord, may we take encouragement from it. We thank you for this privilege and give it to you. In Jesus' name, amen. As I shared earlier, a couple weeks ago, often people, when they think about the story of Job, they think that it was Job that initiated the conversation. I'm sorry, that it was the devil that initiated the conversation, but it was actually God. And I'm sure you just saw that. First, God asked him in verses 6 and 7 where he had been. And he said, being up and down on the earth and walking to and fro in it. And it was the Lord that started the conversation about Job. So it's important to make note of that tonight. Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there's none like him? So this is God Almighty speaking in heaven, saying that there's no one on the earth like Job. What a statement. That Job was, as we saw, a man that hated evil and a man that feared God. The Bible says he was the most righteous man on the entire earth. And so God said, have you considered my servant Job? Now, if you study it through Scripture, this is one of the greatest compliments that God could ever pay us, is this word servant. Now, we don't think that way in our modern day brains. But go to Acts chapter 4. I want to show you a couple examples. There is no greater compliment that God could pay you. And the thing that we're all striving for is that we please the Lord, and that Jesus at the judgment will say, well done, now good and faithful what? Servant. Servant. Acts chapter 4, verse 25. Who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? Thy servant David. When we think of David, we think of a great king. We think of a man after God's own heart. But in looking back to the Old Testament here, during this sermon, he's referred to as God's servant. Moses was referred to as God's servant. Romans chapter 1, another example. Romans 1:1. Paul, just so we know who wrote the book, he puts his name there. And then what's the next thing he says? A servant of Jesus Christ. He doesn't say an apostle first. He doesn't say a church planter, a missionary. The first word is a servant. And God said, have you considered my servant, Job? And then one more, Revelation 1:1. And we could have done this all night, talking about God and man, referring to great men and women of the Bible as servants. Notice Revelation 1:1. This is, of course, John the Apostle. He says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his, what? Servants. Things which must shortly come to pass. Well, this book was written for us. Was written to reveal the future to the church age, Christians, and it's written unto his servants. Now, we are here to serve the Lord. That makes Him the master. Amen? So we are here to obey our master as His servant. By the way, the word slave is the same word in the Greek. Now, that word we have a little bit of harder time with, don't we? But we are technically slaves for Jesus Christ. We are servants of Christ. And why is that? Because He owns us, because He bought us. And so in complimenting Job, of all things God could say first, He says, "Hast thou considered my servant, Job? One who serves me, one who tries his best to follow and obey me," which is exactly what God wants from us. So back to our passage, let's see what the devil's response was. "Then Satan answered the Lord and said, Doth Job fear God for naught?" It's an old word, it means for nothing. Or anything, take your pick. But in other words, will he fear you no matter what? Will he serve you no matter what? Satan's been watching God's people. And what does he see typically? When you take Israel, for example, what do we see with Israel? They, every time God gives them a blessing, like crossing the Red Sea, bringing water out of a rock, they say, God is so good, we want to obey and we want to serve Him. Every time they ran into a trial, there's nothing to drink, nothing to eat, God brought us out here to kill us. That's not serving God for naught, is it? That's only serving God whenever it suits, or whenever you're happy, whenever your flesh is happy. That's what you would call a fair-weather Christian. And Satan's accusation was, that's the kind of person Job is. And I know this, Satan says, because you keep blessing him. He's rich. He's healthy. He's got a good family. And that's the only reason he serves you. What a challenge. What if the devil challenged God in the same way about us? And who's to say he doesn't? Think about that. What would the answer be? Would the answer be, yes, I will serve God for naught? It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter the trials I'm going to face. It doesn't matter if someone attacks me. It doesn't matter if I get hurt. I feel lonely. It doesn't matter. I'm going to serve God. What an interesting thought. Because if you go to, let's look at a couple of scriptures. Proverbs 27:1, just a reminder tonight that life is never going to give us what we expect. Because we are very self-centered and selfish. And what do we expect? We expect things to go well, don't we? That is how we live our lives. We do not live our lives expecting a trial to be around the corner tomorrow, next week, next month. We live our lives as if things are going to go well. And then when the trials do come, we're caught off guard. That's just how it works, isn't it? And yet, Proverbs 27:1, God says, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." We're not supposed to boast about tomorrow. We're not supposed to have expectations about tomorrow as far as, is it going to be a good day? Is it going to be a bad day? Is there going to be a trial? Is there not going to be a trial? We're just supposed to say, whatever it is, I'm going to trust the Lord. I'm going to serve God for naught. And God's claiming that Job is this kind of person. Satan's claiming that he isn't. And of course, we get to read the whole story and find out who was right. Another verse, Psalm 34:19, and we could do verses about trials all night, but you've heard me quote this one enough times, you probably have it memorized anyway. The Bible says, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all." God's promised us that we will have many afflictions. That's a promise. So how many afflictions are you going to have in your Christian life? There, you just got your answer, many. How many is that? I don't know, but many. We will be tested. God promises that, Old Testament, New Testament, we will be tested, but will we fear God for naught? Will we serve God for naught? Satan's claim is the only reason he serves you is because you keep blessing him and he's rich and he's healthy and everything's wonderful. Take all that away and see what happens. He will curse you to your face. How many Christians would be here tonight if every Christian that ever got saved through this ministry or was part of this ministry was here? Think about that. How many of them are not in church anymore? They aren't serving God for naught. They've stopped serving God. Somebody hurt them. They got angry about something or whatever. And rather than forgiving and getting over it, they quit on God. So they weren't serving God for naught. And they won't, like Paul, be able to get to the end of their lives and say, I finished my course. Somewhere along the way, they quit. So back to our passage, verse 10. Hast thou not made an hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands and his substance is increased in the land. You see, if we are serving God for the right reasons, it doesn't matter what comes into our lives. We will keep serving God. And that's what Jesus tried to tell Peter at the seashore. Go to John 21 and we'll see this. Jesus is about to leave. He caught Peter going fishing for fish. He led some of the disciples to go with him. And remember how many fish they caught? Nothing. These are professional fishermen. God was teaching them a lesson. Of course, we know the whole story. Jesus helped them to catch fish. And then Peter said, forgive me. They're sitting at the seashore. Jesus has made them a little campfire with some fish and some honeycomb. And it says, verse 15, when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? Now take your pick whether that's the fish or the disciples. But either way, he says, do you love me more than these? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, what? Feed my lambs. Is Peter going to go through some trials? Yes. Some big ones. He's going to end up in jail. History tells us he was crucified. But Peter had already learned one lesson. What was that? Don't deny the Lord. Serve God for naught. If anybody learned that lesson, Peter did. Because right before the trials, Jesus said, you're going to deny me three times. And Peter, what did Peter say? Lord, there's no way that's me. I'll die for you if I have to. Remember? And then after the resurrection, Jesus sent the other disciples to say, tell the disciples and Peter that I'm risen from the dead. So if anybody had learned this lesson, it was the Apostle Peter, that the devil's going to tempt us to be a fair-weather Christian. And when put to the test, Peter failed that test. When people challenged him and said, are you one of his disciples? He denied Christ. Why? Because he was afraid of persecution or even possible death. But he wasn't going to serve God for naught. How sad is that? So, the accuser of the brethren, as we already looked in Revelation 12:10, the devil says, verse 11 of our passage, put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. Well, that's a pretty strong accusation. Have Christians ever cursed God? Of course they have. The world does it all the time. But have Christians done it? Yes. And so it's all about perspective, isn't it? Satan is saying that Job's perspective on trials is wrong. He's saying basically that all of God's humans have a wrong perspective on trials. And he said, if you send enough trials into Job's life, he will stop serving you, he will stop fearing you, and he will even curse you to your face. And let's hope that's not true for us. Let's go to Psalm 119:75, where King David tells us that he had learned some things from his trials. Actually, go to Psalm 119:71 first. But David was saying to God, Lord, I've learned some things from trials. He says, it is good for me that I've been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. This is David, and he says, "Thank you, Lord, for using the trials to bring me back to your word." Up in 67, he says, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word." You mean David went astray? Well, yeah. Have you ever read the story of David and Bathsheba? And he says, "Thank you, Lord, for the trials, because they brought me back." And then down in verse 75, look what he says. "I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and that thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me." So David now has the right perspective on the trials. He says, "Lord, now I know that the trials that you afflictions you allowed in my life are good, that you're a faithful God, and that you've done this in faithfulness." And this is the perspective God wants us all to have on trials, that if they come, they're God's will. And then we can put to practice in our own lives verses like Romans 8:28 and so forth, 2 Corinthians 4, like we looked at this morning, and show God that we truly believe that He's good and that He's faithful and that He will only do what's best for us. And we can't show God that unless we're in the midst of a trial. So that's why God allowed it, because, well, think about it, it wasn't just for Job, it was for us, so that it could be written down and we could learn that God isn't looking for fair weather Christians. God's looking for ones who will serve Him for naught. So back in our passage, the Lord said unto Satan, "Behold, all that he hath is in thy power." We talked about this last week, but it was the devil that took away his flocks, that took away his children, but it was God that allowed it. God is sovereign. We must remember that. Back in Genesis 19, I'll show you an example of this sovereignty. But remember, God is ultimately sovereign. So we can, and God, by the way, doesn't tempt us. We're told that in James chapter 1. God doesn't tempt any man. But God allows us to be tempted by the devil and by the flesh and by the world. Just an example of his sovereignty, Genesis 19. This is when the angels were sent to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. We all know the story. But first they went to get Lot and his family out. Remember the story? Look what they said to Lot. Verse 22, "Haste thee, escape thither, for I cannot do anything till thou come thither." So they're saying, I can't carry on. I can't finish my judgment of this city until you're out of it. And so, yes, these angels with amazing power were sent to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, but they couldn't do it until God's directive was fulfilled, which is get Lot out. Which they eventually did. They literally took them by the hand and drug them out of the city, if you read the story. So what God is saying here, I'm now giving you permission, Satan, to touch, what did he say? All that he hath is in thy power, only upon himself. So at this point, he's saying, you can't touch Job himself. Now that's going to change. But at this point he's saying you can touch all that he hath. You can touch his possessions and his family, others, but you can't touch him. See, giving us a glimpse of this conversation in heaven is quite fascinating, isn't it? Because it just makes you wonder what conversations take place about our Christian walk. And when God allows us to be tested. Because later the devil's going to come back and say, okay, he's still faithful, but what about his health? You haven't let me touch that yet. And then, of course, God gives him permission to do that. But at this point, he says, I will give you permission, Satan, to touch everything that he has, except you can't touch him. And sure enough, we read the story, his children in verse 13, and then verse 16, the flocks. So the children and the flocks all gone. It's not until chapter 2 that the devil is given permission to touch his health. And the devil truly believed, because of what he had seen with thousands and tens of thousands of others, he truly believed that Job was a fair-weather Christian. And God believed that he wasn't. And Job, this whole story was allowed to take place to prove that Job was the kind of person God believed he was. Does the Bible teach that God tests us? Yes. I'll give you an example, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, turn over there, verse 4. Yes, God tests us. And the next time a trial comes, we don't know. Is it a test? Well, ultimately, it's a check to see if we're going to stay faithful, if we're going to serve God for naught. Because if a trial can lead us off the path, if a trial can cause us to quit on God, if a trial can cause us to quit serving God, then we failed the test, didn't we? 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God which trieth our hearts. God tries our hearts. God tried Job's heart. God is God, and God can do whatever God pleases. You and I have the beautiful advantage of having the Holy Spirit indwelling us permanently, sealing us till the day of redemption. We have a copy of the New Testament. When all this happened, Job didn't have anything as far as the written word of God. It wasn't written yet. Imagine that. Which makes it even more amazing that he could withstand all that he did and stay true. So if the devil asked the question of us, what would be the answer? Put your name in there in chapter 1, verse 9, in place of the word Job at the end of verse 9, doth me fear God for naught? What's the answer? Let's pray. Thank you.